Okay, let's continue in the series in the book of John. We're up to John 14. So today I'm going to have this also on videotape and audio tape, so we'll get the tape out to everyone. So let's first of all turn to John 14, and let's pick it up right here in verse 1. John 14. And John 14 is what Jesus spoke to his disciples immediately after Judas Iscariot went out to betray him. And then John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all involved from the time that they were there at the Passover until the arrest of Jesus. Let's pick it up here in John 14 and verse 1. It starts out, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And that's the whole theme of the book of John, believing in Christ. And that salvation and that belief on the salvation, to where it becomes a very part of your being, just like God's Spirit in your mind becomes a part of your very mind. This belief is not just something to believe on or that you understand, but it's something that you believe as a way of life, and that's the way it is. You're not going to let anything detract from your belief in Jesus Christ. Then he says here in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, the mansions are abodes or places of living. And the Father's house, we'll find out what the Father's house is, and we'll see that a little later. That's going to be New Jerusalem. And that's where the place is that we are going to live. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now, just think about that for a minute. Jesus Christ is preparing a place for each one of us. And down through the different generations of Christians as they came on the scene, Christ was preparing a place for them, a place, as we will see, in New Jerusalem. Then he gives this promise, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see what Peter has recorded for us concerning this inheritance that is for us. And it's reserved in heaven for us. And of course, where is New Jerusalem coming from? It's coming from heaven. It's interesting. You compare Revelation 13, the beast comes where? Out of the sea, out of the earth. New Jerusalem comes from where? From heaven, from God. Here in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and it's interesting how that, if we just get a little clue there and think about what Peter wrote, the last part of 2 Peter, about Paul's epistles that he wrote in them, some things hard to be understood. Well, it kind of gives you a little clue that he read the epistles of Paul, because right at the end of 2 Peter, he says, "Grow in grace and in knowledge." And Peter wrote very similarly to the way that Paul did after, apparently, he studied the epistles of Paul. Well, that's just sort of a speculation or supposition. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Let's pick it up here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. "Elect." Now, remember, that means we are selected of God. God reached down and elected, selected by grace to call us. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit." And that means to be made holy. And of course, that's what the word saint means. The word for holy is hagios, or hagia, and the word for saint is hagios. So it means actually holy. So we're holy, far as God is concerned. Now let's just think of it this, just think of this for a minute. Wherever the presence of God is, it's holy, right? Do we have the presence of God in our mind with His Spirit? Yes. That's why we're called holy brethren. "Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Now you'll find that none of the other writers of the epistles or any of the writers of the Bible use grace and peace. That's taken almost right from Paul's writings. Every one of Paul's writings will start out, "Grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ and God the Father." Now verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." Now notice we're not born again, it is begotten again, because God's Spirit in us is the very seed from God the Father. Has begotten us again unto a lively hope, or that is a living hope. Same way with a living belief, a living hope, a living salvation, a living Savior. Okay, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so the salvation of God is going to come, and it's going to be revealed. Christ is literally going to return to this earth. Now, let's see about the place that Jesus is preparing. Let's go to Revelation, the second chapter, and see how God is preparing a place and also us. We're being prepared to receive eternal life, and we're having a place prepared for us to live eternally. Now, Revelation 2 and verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear. Now, that means always be willing to hear and listen to what God has to say, what God's Spirit is going to show us and teach us and say to us. What the Spirit says to the churches, to him that overcomes. Now, you'll notice in the King James, that E-T-H, that is the one who is overcoming. Just like in the book of John, it is the one who is believing. Same thing. The one who is overcoming. It is an active, it is alive, it is a progressive, moving salvation. And of course, the way we overcome it, it's not by our works, it's by faith. And this is what overcomes the world, even our faith. And that's the only way we're going to have salvation, folks. It isn't going to be any other way. It's through faith. All right, now continuing on. It says, to the overcoming one will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So wherever the place is that he's preparing, it is in the paradise of God. And we'll see that's New Jerusalem. Now, let's drop down to verse 11. He that has an ear, so it shows that all the churches have to be listening attentively to Christ. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To the one who is overcoming, he shall not be hurt of the second death. That shows we're going to live forever. That's fantastic. You're going to live forever as God lives forever. That is going to just be absolutely marvelous. Now let's drop down to verse 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is overcoming will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And that gives us the spiritual life that comes from God. And will give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. So every one of us is going to have, you might say, a name address, where we're going to be in the place that God is preparing. This place belongs to you. And of course, then whatever place will belong to me. You know, today we have what? We have addresses and phone numbers and things like that. Well, I don't know exactly how it's going to be in New Jerusalem, but there's going to be a place which says, with your new name, this is your place. Okay, now let's continue on. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 26. Here again it is, he that overcometh, or to the overcoming one, and keepeth, that means keeping or practicing my works. So that shows we have to be practicing the works of Jesus Christ. And keeps my works unto the end. We have to continuously do it. That's why this thing in believing in Jesus and believing in God the Father has to be so absolutely beyond what we would just conceive of as far as just believing things as people are concerned. That's why it can only be of the Holy Spirit. That's why, remember how many times that Jesus said, we go back to John the 6th chapter, and Jesus, when the disciples left him, some of the disciples left, and then Peter said, well, Lord, we're here with you, And he said, well, to whom would we go? You have the words of life. He says, and we believe that you are the Jesus, the Christ. And he said, do you really believe? He said, I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a demon. So this is a kind of belief that can only be a spiritual belief, which comes from God the Father. So in believing and keeping and overcoming, all of these things, and notice how this is in the book of John. John wrote Revelation, John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the Gospel of John, and all of these have that believing all the way through. All right, to the end, keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So this shows that we're going to be on earth, wherever this place is that God is preparing, going to bring here, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So it's going to be a splendorous, glorious inheritance that we're going to have. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then we come to chapter 3 and verse 5. Again, we have the same phraseology. To the overcoming one, the same will be clothed in white raiment. So God is going to give us everything we need for eternal life. A place to live, clothes to wear. Of course, what's it going to be like to have clothes made out of spirit? Now, you know, you can look at the clothes that you have now, and, well, I don't know what it's going to be like to be clothed with spirit. But anyway, clothed with a white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, chapter 3 and verse 12. We get another clue what this means, the place that's being prepared. To the overcoming one will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And where's the temple of God going to be? It's going to be in New Jerusalem. And he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Now you think about it a minute. What was Jesus' occupation when he was on the earth? A carpenter, a builder. What is he doing now in heaven? He is building a place for us. He said, if I go, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. Okay, so here it is. New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now verse 21. To the overcoming one will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down in my Father's throne. Now, let's go to chapter 5. Just turn, it's across the page in my Bible. It shows what we're going to be doing here. Let's just drop back to verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So it's going to be right here on the earth. Now let's go back to chapter 20. Let's go back to chapter 22. Actually, it's chapter 21. Let's see about this New Jerusalem. Okay, chapter 21 and verse 27. Beg your pardon, I had it right the first time. 21 and verse 27. Okay, and there shall be no wise enter in it. There shall be nothing at all which shall enter into it. That's New Jerusalem, as you see here in chapter 21, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Okay, there isn't going to be anyone that enters into it that defiles, neither whatsoever works an abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we're promised that our names will not be blotted out of the book of life. So that shows that will give us entrance into New Jerusalem. Now let's look at chapter 22 and verse 14. Chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. So everywhere we see about faith and growing and overcoming, there is what? The ones who do the commandments of God. So commandment keeping doesn't do away with grace, and grace does not do away with commandment keeping. They go hand in hand. Eternal life is through grace, but we must walk in the good works which Christ has ordained. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. And that is New Jerusalem. Let's go back, chapter 21. And let's pick it up here in verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. To the overcoming one, he shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Boy, these are some tremendous promises. I mean, if you ever get discouraged, if you ever just get down and out and feel real bad, you just go read here, Revelation 21 and verse 7, that you're going to be the very Son of God. That's absolutely exciting. And when God prepares this place for us, just imagine what it's going to be like when we are called to enter into New Jerusalem. And we walk through one of these tremendous gates, and it says the gate just like one great big pearl. Now, there are 12 gates, and each of the gates have the name of the 12 apostles, right? I don't know which one we're going to walk through, but we will walk through it, and Christ will take us to our place. That's really going to be something, isn't it? You know, that's going to be really exciting. Have you ever walked into a brand new house? You know, just suppose you bought a house, a brand new house. Remember how you felt the first time you walked in it? Well, just think what it's going to feel like to walk into your brand new place in New Jerusalem, the place that Christ has made for us. Now, that's going to be absolutely exhilarating. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I'm sure that the feeling is just going to be beyond anything we can know or understand in the emotions of the flesh as we are now. Okay, let's go back to John 14 again. Let's pick it up and go through verse by verse. Very important part that we need to cover here. Okay, we left off with verse 3, so let's pick it up here in verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, and here's his famous scripture, he said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto me, but unto the Father, rather, but by me. So it has to be in Christ. Well, that's why the Jews have such a horrible time, because they have the Old Testament and all their traditions, and they're holding on to all that they can. But it has to be through Christ. That's why Paul said that Christ preached to the Jews was a stumbling block. And no one can come to the Father except by Christ. Now that's how important salvation is. That's why the Father has to draw us with his Spirit. That's why we have to be granted repentance. And that's why the work in us through the Spirit of Christ is the thing that's so important that we can go ahead with and overcome with. Okay, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Now let's see something else concerning that. Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew the 11th chapter and verse 25. And how it's not the wise, it's not the prudent, it's not the smart, it's not the great people of the world, but it is the work of God who calls us, who gives unto us the kingdom. Let's pick it up here in verse 25, Matthew 11. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. And all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So it has to be revealed. God has to work in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but there is a time I can look back in my life, and I can see that God the Father reached down and called me. There was a distinct event that occurred in my life to make me aware of God and the calling of God and Jesus Christ. Now, was there a time like that in your life? Is there a time you can look back and you know that God began dealing with you? Well, there ought to be. And then you were subsequently repented, and then you were baptized. Okay? Verse 28, come to me, all you that labor and that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, that's so that we can grow and change and overcome. He gives us rest and peace and mercy and kindness. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, you know, I've had many people in the past ask me, well, how come Christianity is so hard, and yet Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Well, that's compared to just living in the evil in this world. And when we put it all under the blood of Christ and with the grace of God, it is easy and it is light to struggle otherwise. If you try and do it just on your own, it's a struggle. And you're going to find yourself just wondering how on earth you can overcome and change and grow. All right, put that all on Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Acts, the 4th chapter, in verse 12. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way. And in the Greek it is, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, I said turn to Acts 4 and verse 12, even though I quoted John 14. I didn't mean to get ahead there and get you confused. Okay. Acts 4 and verse 12. Not only is he the way and the truth and the life, there's only one name under heaven whereby we can receive salvation. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other Savior. There's no other religion. There's no other way. It is through Christ. You know, and that makes it a whole lot easier then, it, in a sense, because then you don't have to worry about the people that God hasn't called. But it makes it more difficult in another way, because there is only one way. And Christ is that way. Neither is there, and there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, that little word must in the Greek is very interesting. It means the name by which it is has been ordained for you to be saved. There's no other name, no other way, no other means. It is through Jesus Christ alone. Okay, let's go back to John 14 again. And I hope we can get all the way through the 14th chapter of John today. There's quite a bit in there. This is quite a powerful chapter, and it tells us an awful lot. Here, the first thing, remember now, Judas had already left to betray Jesus. So Jesus is telling them these words to comfort them. In other words, this is the final testimony of one to die. In other words, if you were gathered around with your family and say the father of the family was going to die, and he tells you, well, I'm going to die. I'm going to give you my last words and my testimony, and here's what I want you to do. You do this, and you do that, and you do the other thing. Okay, that was so they would pay attention to do what Jesus said. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. And Jesus said to them, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How say you, show us the Father? Now that shows that Jesus was the exact replication of the Father. And if they saw Jesus, they had seen the Father. Now, what else does this mean? Let's go on. We'll see. Because it's so very important in understanding about Christ and how he overcame, and it's so very important for us to understand how we can overcome. Verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? This is what we have to believe in Christ. That the Father was in Christ. And we'll see he said this many times. And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he is doing the work. Now remember, he told the Jews, I work and my Father works. Christ didn't do anything but that the Father did not tell him what to do and motivate him as to what to do. The Father dwelling in me, he is doing the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the one who is believing into me, is the way it should read, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now let's look at a couple other scriptures here showing how Jesus followed the Father and believed the Father and did those things only. Okay, let's continue on. Let's go back. Okay, let's continue on now and let's see some of the other things that Jesus said about how he did things in relationship to the Father. And as we read that, let's see how we also need to do the same thing. How we need to draw closer to God in the same way. Let's go back to John, the 5th chapter. And it's interesting. I really believe that in the notes in my margin of my Bible, I have so many of the different verses referring from one place in John to another place in John, because it just so jam-packed with so many things. Okay, John 5 and verse 30. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. Now, he didn't come here to do anything on his own. He came here to do the will of the Father who dwelt in him through the Holy Spirit, did everything. Remember, it said of Jesus that it was full of grace, full of truth, full of the Holy Spirit. That's how he's able to accomplish it. I can of my own self do nothing. That didn't mean he was helpless. It meant that he completely gave his will to the direction and leading and guiding of the Father. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. All the way through the book of John, it emphasizes that over and over and over and over again, so that we can believe, so that we can let the Father work through us. We can let Christ work in us. And we'll see a little later here in John the 14th chapter that it says of God the Father and Jesus Christ, we will come and make our abode with the one who believes. Now that's quite a promise. I mean, that is absolutely fabulous. Now let's go to chapter 8 and verse 28. Also giving us another indication of what we need to do, how we need to do the things, how we need to live our lives. John 8 and verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man. Now that was a prophecy of his crucifixion, lifting up on that cross. Then you shall know that I am. Now that I am means just that, I am. And that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Now notice this last part of verse 29. For I always do those things that please him. Now when we are walking toward the light, who is Christ, when we are living within that grace of God, completely under the umbrella protection of the grace of God, and walking in the way we need to, then we will be doing the things that please God. What happens when we do the things that please God? Let's go to 1 John, book of 1 John. Let's see what happens. That's very important in relationship to our prayers and answered prayers and just pleasing God in general. Remember what he told the ones who received the talents? He said, well done, good and faithful servant. He did the things that please God. All right. Now, let's pick it up here in, 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we're going to see that that's a very important thing, and it comes right back to John 14. This is, notice again how John emphasizes these things over and over and over again. Now, it's said by tradition that before John died, the only thing he could say was, love one another. Well, you see how much he's written here, and this all just ties in together, see. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And why is that? Because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's see if we can see this over here in 1 John 3 and verse 22. It just across the page or around the corner on the next page, whatever. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said? I of my own self can do nothing. As the Father has taught me and commanded me, that I do. Okay. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Same thing that Jesus said. Always do the things that please the Father. And that's how our lives ought to be. Do those things that please God. Now, what is one of the most pleasing things to God? When we come to God in a humble and contrite, repentant attitude and heart and mind and ask for God's mercy and grace and forgiveness to lead us, to guide us, to send his Spirit. Sure, that's all part of it. Now, let's go to Colossians, the first chapter, and see that how as it was with the Father in Christ, so also it is with Christ in us. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Colossians 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Now it says in another place, let Christ dwell in your hearts. Isn't that what Jesus said of the Father? It is not I that am doing the works, but the Father which dwells in me. So here's the spiritual thing for us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is what overcomes. And with the grace of God, that makes it so much easier. You know, I was listening to a tape that I did about a year and a half ago, and I kept asking the question, where is the joy of being a Christian? And too many of us gone through too many sad things. Where is the joy? The joy is letting Christ in you do it through God's Spirit and through the grace of God. And this brings the joy because Christ is doing it. You're not doing it. You're in the same situation that Christ was then. All right? Christ in you is doing the works. That makes it a whole lot easier. We can just relax, everybody, and we can have some joy and happiness. Remember that Jesus said, my joy will be fulfilled in you. That's how it's fulfilled in you. Sure it is. Okay, let's see another scripture which ties right in with that. Galatians 2. Galatians 2. And this talks about, again, Christ in us. Galatians, the second chapter, and verse 20. And here's the way our lives are in Christ. Remember about baptism. And in baptism, we are buried in the likeness of his death. And that's why Paul said here in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's the way it has to be with every one of us. Christ in us. You know, and when we view keeping the Sabbath and getting together as brethren, when we view it from that point of view, doesn't that make it so much better? Doesn't that make it so much more wonderful? You know, as we said before, that's why we've nicknamed this the No Hassle Church. We're not having all those hassles, and we don't want those hassles. But if Christ lives in us, then it is Christ doing it. And notice, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. And you just keep that in mind. Don't go around and carry the big burden yourself. You put it on Christ. You put it on God. And let Christ in you do the works. Christ lives in me. Now let's go to another scripture. Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4. Okay, here we go. Sticky pages. That's it. Ephesians 4. And verse 1. This shows us how we are to live this life with Christ in us. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. That is the calling of God. Christ called us, wherein you are called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Boy, and it's time that in the Church of God, we have the unity of the Spirit of Christ. And in the bond of peace, there is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And you see how all these things tie together with the different scriptures that we just covered? That's what's so fantastic about the Bible. You get a little here, you get a little there, and you put it all together. And what a beautiful and fantastic picture you have. Okay, now notice. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So as the Father was in Christ, and if you saw Christ, you saw the Father, and Christ did all the works through the Father, so Christ is in us, and the Father is in us through the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me really excited. I don't want to get up and run around like these Pentecostals. I saw that on television the other day. They were up there whooping and hollering, and they were holding hands and running around the table. And I thought, it's just like an Indian dance there, you know, trying to whoop down the Spirit, and they were all jumping and jiving around. That was on this religious channel. I think it was TBN. They ought to take the end off and just have a TB, tuberculosis, instead of the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Well, I have to get a little something on there. Anyway, okay, let's go to one more scripture. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. There again, obedience. Remember, obedience unto faith? Okay? Obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Can you do the things that please God? Sure you can. Does that mean you have to run out and have some sort of great religious work? No. Just love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being. Love the brethren the way that you trust in the grace and faith of God in Christ. And believe. There it is right there. God in you. Christ in you. The Father in you. Well, that's really a fantastic thing for us to see and know and to understand. Okay, let's continue on. There's so much in here. Let's go back to John, the 14th chapter again. John 14. Oop, went too far. I guess it's the humidity down here in Los Angeles. We're getting all of this sticky pages. Okay, John 14. And let's pick it up here in verse 13. And this ties together exactly what we have just read concerning these other things. John 14 and verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Now, we know it has to be according to the will of God. But will God hear our prayers? Yes, he will. Is there any limit? No. As long as it's based upon faith. What did Jesus say about faith? If you have faith, what? The grain of a mustard seed. You could say to that sycamore tree, be removed into the ocean and it would be removed. But you have to have that love and faith. That's why it's tied in here so much. Okay? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Christ is there ready to answer our prayers. Why is it so many times we wonder, well, will God hear my prayer? Will God answer my prayer? Well, then why go pray if you don't believe? Why go pray if you don't believe? What good is it going to accomplish then? See, that's why you have to believe. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, you tie it together with those other scriptures we just read in 1 John 5 and 1 John 3. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight, and they will be accomplished and done the way that God wants. How you doing? How you holding up? Good?